Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, remember that the church there was struggling with division. They were divided based on their favorite preacher. They had preacheritis, and they thought, you know, Paul's the best preacher, and this guy said, no, Apollos is the best preacher, and this guy said, Peter's the best preacher, and they were boasting on who was the greatest because of who taught them the gospel. And Paul says, hey, time out. You guys are missing the point here. You're making too big of a deal out of the messenger, and you're not focused on the message. And the one who sent us to be these messengers, he wants the focus to be on God. And so in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 3, he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now I realize there may be some college football fans here that don't care much for Nick Saban. He's got a bad reputation among college fans, but no matter how you feel about him, there is no question he is one of the most successful coaches of all time. And I won't even take the time to list all of his awards and credentials. But if you were to ask Saban, what is the key to your success? He would famously say three words, work the process. His philosophy was not to get caught up in the end result, but to focus on small, daily, manageable tasks over time that would lead to long-term success. And as he was listing these steps in his process, I couldn't help but notice some parallels to evangelism. For instance, he said, you got to get really good at the fundamentals. You got to focus on daily improvement by getting 1% better every day. You got to train your mental toughness, prepare for worst-case scenarios, be flexible and adaptable to ever-changing situations. Control your emotions. Work together as a team. And constantly evaluate how you're performing. Now again, I couldn't help but notice the parallels with evangelism, because it is tempting for us, I think, to focus on the end result and to get so focused on the outcome and put so much pressure on ourselves to get someone into the baptistry, when in reality, we just need to work the process and leave the outcomes to God. Because like Paul says, we plant and water, but God is the one who gives the increase. So instead of getting fancy with newfound techniques, we just need to get good at the fundamentals. We need to focus on small improvements over time. Preparation for hard scenarios. Adaptability in the moment. Emotional control, teamwork, and self-evaluation. Now, while Saban's principles certainly apply to evangelism in sort of a general sense, it'd be nice to have a more specific process for evangelism. And so tonight, I'd like to lay out a step-by-step process in 6 stages. Now, you could boil it down to 1 stage. Just walk up to people and tell them about Jesus. But in our modern pluralistic culture, that's not going to be very effective. That's going to be difficult to pull off. You can do it, but it's going to be harder to pull off. And honestly, that's not really the approach that Jesus and the apostles took either. So we're going to need to approach people in stages, the way Jesus and the apostles did. And these stages, they do not have to be drawn out for years. Anytime you talk about a process and it's a relationship and all this stuff, sometimes people think, like, oh, I got to build a relationship for 5 years before I tell them about Jesus. And it's like, well, we don't have time for that, right? Who knows if we're going to be around in 5 years, okay? So with some people, you can actually progress through these six stages very quickly. But what you'll notice is that with each stage in the process, the risk level is going to increase. Okay, so let's talk about stage 1, and I've included graphics in the bottom left corner there. and on your outline to make it more visual and memorable. But the first stage is live. We are living for Jesus. Look in Matthew chapter 4 with me. Matthew chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 25. Matthew 4, verse 25. It says, large crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So near the start of Jesus' ministry, how did he get so many people to follow him? Well, it was by living for God in a way that got people's attention. In fact, if you drop back to verse 23, it says Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The first stage of evangelism for Jesus was to live in a way that brought honor and glory to God. Now, I realize we're not going to be able to attract people like Jesus did with miraculous healings, but the good news is Jesus doesn't ask us to. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice Jesus doesn't say, make sure you attract people to God through miracles. No. He says to attract people to God through a changed life, filled with good works. It wasn't just Jesus' miracles that attracted people to him. It was his love and his kindness and his wisdom and his courage. It was his character that drew people to him. And that's what opened doors for Paul, too. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Now here he's talking about Christians glorifying God because of the change that Paul made in his life, but non-Christians would have also seen this radical 180-degree shift from someone who used to kill Christians who is now living for Christ himself. And so the point is, without living for Jesus in stage one, evangelism is going to be impossible. Number one, because we're probably not going to do it at all. And then number two, if we attempt to, how will we convince anyone else to live for Jesus when we're not? It'd be like saying to someone, you know, you really got to try this restaurant. And they say, oh, you know, that what's so great about it? And you say, oh, I've never actually eaten there. I just think you should try it. That's kind of weird. But if on the other hand, you say, I love that restaurant, and then you just list all the things that you love about it, well, then people will take our recommendation seriously. Because they can tell we really believe in what we're recommending. The same thing is true when people see us living out our beliefs in Jesus. If they see Christianity in Christ is real to us, is making a huge difference in our life, and that we love them, well then when we recommend him to other people, it's going to be attractive to them. So practically speaking, I mean, you know, whole sermon series can be done on this, okay, but what does this look like to live out life as a Christian? Well, you know that. Again, you've heard many sermons, I'm sure, from Gary on this, but just a list here of some things. Treat people with sacrificial love and generosity. Show genuine interest in people. Serve people when they're in need. Live with integrity. Be the same person in public that you are in private. Don't do the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde thing. Be consistent and have integrity. Make worship with your brethren a priority so people see how much you value worshiping God and being with your brethren. Build people up with your words. Use your words to encourage others. And strive to live counterculturally as reflections of Christ so that you can be salt and light in the world. If we live like the rest of the world lives, we'll never get anyone's attention for Jesus. But if we're different, people will take notice. Now notice at the bottom of the slide, there's a risk level indicator. This stage is level one risk. It is a little risky because some people won't like that we're different. And they may feel judged and, well, you must think you're better than I am because you're holier than thou or something like that. People may even make fun of us for living out our faith. Living for Jesus is always a risk. You're never going to get rid of that. But this stage of evangelism has the lowest risk of all. Now, you might think, great, maybe I'll just hang out here in stage one because it's the safest. No, that's not going to fly. Okay, we can certainly start here, but we can't stay here. Some people say that. I'll just teach people the gospel with my life, but I'll never actually talk about Jesus. Like, I think we've got to go a little bit further than that. And so this is a good place to start, but we've got to move on to the next stage, which is to point. In this stage, we point to Jesus as the reason why we're living the way we do. The truth is, even non-Christians can be kind and compassionate and show interest in people. And if you ask them, why do you do that? Well, they might answer, well, because it just feels good to do good for others. Or, you know, that's how I would want people to treat me. Now, those are fine answers. But as Christians, we're doing good works, not because it just feels good or because we want other people to treat us that way, but because we're serving Jesus. And we want people to know that is why we're living the way that we're living, is because we serve Jesus, our Lord. Jesus was great at this. In John 5, verse 30, he says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus got a lot of attention, but then he always pointed people to the one who sent him. Paul did the same thing, except he pointed people to Jesus. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Notice, Paul takes no credit for his changed life. He makes sure people know everything he does now is because of his love for Jesus. Now, there are many ways to point people to Jesus. You can do this in passing. And this means you mention spiritual things, but it's in passing, in that it's not the main point of what you're saying. So, for instance, maybe someone brings up the Super Bowl at work or something. And so you say something about the game, and you mention that you watched the Super Bowl with some people from church. Church isn't really the main point. You're talking about the Super Bowl. That's your main point. But in passing, you mention people from church. You can mention how a statement or an event that happens reminds you of something you read in the Bible. Even if you don't go into detail about it, just mentioning the Bible is pointing to Christ. You can use phrases like Lord willing, or have a blessed day. Or if you're expressing gratitude, you can say, you know, I'm so grateful to God for doing this for me. Or if someone compliments you, you can say, hey, I give all credit to God. These are all subtle hints that you are a Christian. Now, directly, this is mentioning spiritual things as the main point of what you're saying. So if someone's going through a hard time, you can tell them, I'll pray for you. Okay, that's a direct approach. You can actually do this at restaurants. It's a pretty neat idea. If you get an opportunity to talk to your server, you could say something like, hey, we're about to have a prayer before the meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Now, they can just say no or whatever. Okay, but you'd be surprised. We did that one time at a Perkins. Actually, we went to Perkins today. But a Perkins back home. And this server had a four-year-old child who just received a horrible health diagnosis. And she was so appreciative that, you know, we prayed for her child. But again, this is pointing her to the fact that we believe in God, right? We didn't have to say, I want you to know that we believe in Jesus and the gospel and we're churchgoers and all. Like, we just offered to pray. And that helps point her to Jesus, and it shows our interest in her. Or if you do something kind for someone and they say, thank you so much, you could just say you're welcome, but that's not really pointing people to Christ. So maybe you could say something like, hey, it's what Christ would have done for me. Or if you're asked advice about something serious, you can say, well, you know, as a Christian, I think this is how God would want me to handle this situation. Or if someone tempts you to do something wrong, you can say, look, I'm not trying to be a goody two-shoes here, but I don't think the Lord would want me to do this. I got to say no. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. The pointing stage is a great way to confess, either directly or in passing, that yes, Jesus is our Lord. Now, the risk goes up to level two. Because even though we're not really preaching to anyone, we are bringing Christ, God, the church, and the Bible up in conversation. And many people are far more offended by Jesus than by Buddha, or Muhammad, or philanthropy, or whatever other reason a person gives for how they live. And so, you know, it's a little bit riskier to bring that up. But it is well worth the risk to know if we confess Christ to the world, He'll confess us before the Father. On the day of judgment, He'll say, yes, they are mine. They owned me in this life, and now I'm owning them as mine. Another great thing about stage two, though, by the way, is that this gives us a read on people to see how they react when we point to Jesus. Do they seem interested? Do they ignore it and change the subject? Do they make a weird face? These clues help us know how to better approach them in the next stage, which is to ask. Jesus was the master at asking questions. And questions are so great in evangelism because they are far less threatening than statements. Questions make it feel not like you're lecturing them. You know, if you make statements to people, it just sounds like you're telling them, you're preaching to them and just lecturing them instead of showing interest in them and their perspective. Questions allow them to share their perspective. Now, this isn't about asking general questions like, you know, where did you grow up and where do you work and all that. That's stage one. Stage one, when you live for Jesus, part of that is showing interest in people. But here, in stage three, these are questions specifically to find out three things. First of all, to find out their willingness to talk about spiritual things. Remember in Luke 7 when Simon saw this woman come in and she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and he says, if you knew what kind of woman that was, you would not even let her touch, you wouldn't even get near her. And then Simon says this, Jesus says this to Simon, Luke 7:40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Now, I realize this wasn't a question by Jesus, but he treats it like a question, almost asking Simon's permission before he says what he wants to say to him. And I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure if Simon were to say, nope, I don't want to hear it, Jesus, I'm not sure Jesus would have told him the parable because it would have just fallen on deaf ears. And so by Jesus saying, I have something to say to you, and sort of asking Simon's permission before he says it, he's gauging the willingness of Simon to actually listen to something spiritual. A while back, I had a conversation with a guy who said, you know, Jesus, he's just like all the other God myths from earlier centuries. Well, I mainly just asked questions like, can you tell me more about that? Or, what makes you say that? Or what do you mean by that? That's a really good question to ask people. What do you mean by that? Because stage three is not the time for disagreement. It's the time for listening. And it's super hard, right? Because he just said, Jesus is just like all the other God men. And what do I want to do? I just want to go off on it. I'm going to start preaching. I'll give you 10 reasons why Jesus isn't like them. He's so much better. Okay? But this is not the time for that. Okay, this is the asking stage. This is you're finding out their willingness to talk about spiritual things. And I listened to him for about 10 minutes as he explained his belief. And I knew we were running out of time. So I used a question to gauge his interest in a further conversation. I said, I'd love to continue this conversation another time because I do think Jesus is unique from those God myths in some important ways. Can I share my thoughts with you about that sometime? And he said, no, I'm good. Talk about torture. I mean, his response absolutely frustrated me. I'm like, I just listened to you for 10 minutes, you know? I could have said, no, I'm good to you, but I didn't. I showed you the respect, and he didn't want to. And as annoying as that was, at least I knew where he stood. I knew this guy doesn't really care what I think or what Jesus thinks in the Bible. Didn't want to talk. And I don't think it would have been productive to have pushed that on him and said, hey, I know you said you didn't want to hear about it, so here it is anyway. I just don't think that would have been helpful. Other questions. Gauging interest. And I think I put some of these on your outline, like in smaller font, so I could fit it on there. You may need magnifying glasses later to look at all those. But I was trying to give you some very practical things to take away in terms of phrases you can use, questions you can ask. So things like, I'd love to talk about God sometime, but a lot of people are really sensitive about that subject. Is it sensitive for you? Or, would it be okay if I asked you about your beliefs sometime? I like the word sometime, because it's not putting them on the spot to have a conversation right now. Tell me everything you believe right now. Or, maybe, do you see yourself as pretty open-minded when it comes to religion? Or on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most open, how open are you to conversations about God? You're asking questions to find out their willingness to talk about spiritual things. You also can ask questions to find out their personal experiences with spiritual things. So Jesus did this with his disciples in Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, well, you know, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So he's asking his disciples, what in your experience, from what you've been hearing out there on the streets, are people actually saying about who I am? And we can ask people questions about their spiritual experiences as well. One time, I was in an Uber, and I asked the driver, I was talking to the driver, and she mentioned in passing that she grew up in Utah, and that her mom was really religious. And after some small talk, I circled back around and I said, you mentioned growing up in Utah. Does that mean you grew up Mormon? And she said, yeah, I sure did. And I asked, what was that like for you? Or because I wanted her to tell me her experience with Mormonism and her understanding of what they taught and what it was like. Again, temptation, right? You're a Mormon? Well, let me get on. Let me tell you how terrible Joseph Smith is and what a lie all this is. Pause, right? Not time for that yet, okay? This is the stage 3. I'm just asking questions. I'm just investigating. This is the investigative stage, right? A detective will tell you, you'll blow your case if you come off too strong too quickly, right? So I'm listening. And, you know, it's just non-threatening to do that. And it shows the person you really care and that you're really interested. And it may open the door for them later to listen to you, unless they're like that guy, right, who has no interest in listening to other people, only himself. But you know, this part about asking about their experiences, it could have helped with that guy too. In hindsight, I wish I would have said something, you know, when he said, nah, I'm good, I wish I would have asked him something like, wow, you shut that down pretty quick. Have you had some bad experiences with Christianity in the past? Now, at least that would give him a platform to explain why he shut me down so quickly. Okay? If he says, yeah, actually, one time I tried to talk to a Christian about this God myth stuff, and man, they got mad at me and just chewed me out, and so I just don't want to talk about it anymore. Well, if that's the case, I can empathize with him. And I can say, look, I'm sorry that happened to you. That's terrible. That person wasn't acting like Jesus, and I'm not going to do that. I just want to have a calm conversation about this. And it could have opened the door. Also, you can ask questions to find out their specific beliefs about spiritual things. So, Jesus, after he asked his disciples about their experience and what they've learned other people are saying about him, he turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? What do you believe? I know you're saying this is what you've experienced out there, but I want to know what you think and believe. We can use questions this way too. Questions like, what do you think about the Bible? Or what's your take on Jesus? Or would you consider yourself a person of faith? Or do you think your experiences have shaped how you see God? And if they say something we disagree with, right? Don't disagree yet. Just ask them more questions to seek clarification. Wow, that's interesting. Where did you learn that? What do you see as some practical implications of that view? Or, you know, I can see this means a lot to you. Did something happen to make this personal for you? Now, a great way to disarm people and make them more receptive to answering questions is to preface your questions with things like, if this is too personal, it's okay if you don't want to answer. Or, I'm not asking this to start a debate, I'm just curious to know what you think. It's helpful to tell someone what you're not doing. I'm not asking this because I just want to get in an argument with you. I'm just trying to have a conversation. Or if this isn't a good time, no pressure to answer right away. I mean, sometimes you're at work right there in the middle of something, and when you say things like that, you're showing them that you are not a crazy person and that you have respect for boundaries. And I think the reason that's so important is because people think religious people are crazy. We know we're not crazy, okay, but they don't. And so if we don't respect people's boundaries and we have no social etiquette, we're going to look like crazy people and they're not going to want to listen to us. And so if we can show them we understand that boundaries are important and that timing is important and that social etiquette is important, it can go a long way in getting people to open up to us. And think about this too. I think we're just living in a particularly divided time. We're just so polarized with politics and religion, and people do not know how to disagree anymore. Right? If you disagree with me, well, that means you hate me, and so therefore I hate you, and we're enemies because we disagree. It's like, it didn't used to be that way. But it's like that in our culture. And so I think it makes people, I would say at least most people, a little bit more cautious about talking about religion because they're afraid we're going to flip out on them. If they disagree with us, they're afraid they're just going to burn this bridge and things are going to go terribly. And so anything we can do to make them feel safe to talk to us and safe to disagree with us about sensitive subjects, man, that's so helpful. You can just tell people, look, it's perfectly safe to disagree with me. If you have a different point of view, I'm really interested in what you have to say, and I'm not going to flip out on you. Now, asking, it does increase to risk level 3. Because now we're kind of risking rejection. Some people, they may not want to answer our question. They may just say, nah, I'm good. Don't want to talk to you. But it's still pretty low risk because most people are just not offended by questions. Unless your question is just like deliberately combative or condescending in some way, most people, if you're just curious to know more about their beliefs and their experiences, they're not offended by it. They're not going to get angry about that. The worst thing they'll do is just say no. I don't want to talk about it. If so, we can say, okay, I don't want to pressure you. Just let me know if you change your mind, because there's nothing more important. I think I'm going to talk about that later. Don't just say okay and then walk away. Leave something with them to think about. And that's a good thing to say. Okay, I won't pressure you. Just let me know if you change your mind, because there's nothing more important. Stage 4, invite. Jesus, in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Evangelism in the Bible is never about twisting people's arm or beating them over the head with the Bible. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is king. And one of the unique things about Jesus' kingship, as opposed to all other kings, really, is that he doesn't force people into subjection against their will. He invites people into his kingdom to enjoy the blessings that he provides. And by asking questions in stage 3, it'll help us know what kind of invitation to offer them and how to offer it. So in John 1, in verse 46, Nathanael said to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. That's a great invitation. Very simple, right? Oh, what's Jesus like? Oh, what's the church like? Come and see. Just come and see for yourself. And Philip, I think he tailored this invitation to meet Nathanael where he was at. Because Nathanael was having a hard time believing there could ever be a good Nazarene. And so Philip is saying, hey, come and see, because I've met a Nazarene that you'll just never believe it. You just have to see the Nazarene that I've met to be able to see how great he really is. When the Uber driver said that she grew up Mormon, she said they were nice people. When I asked what it was like, she said they were really nice people, but it felt very cult-like. So I used that knowledge when I invited her to come worship with us at PSD. We call it PSD. Palm Springs Drive is the road that we worship on, so we just call it PSD. So I handed her a congregation card. In fact, you guys have congregation cards too, to let people know where you're at and what service times are and everything. I handed her a card, I invited her to worship, and then in a lighthearted way, I just told her, you know, she could even go online and watch the services first to make sure we weren't doing any weird cult-like stuff. And she kind of got a kick out of that. But my point is, I was trying to tailor my invitation based on her needs and her experiences. In her experience, religion is kind of like a cult, and they do some weird stuff. And so I was trying to show her, actually, true religion is not like that. And come and see for yourself. If someone says they've had a bad experience in a church somewhere because, you know, they just never talked about the Bible, right? It was all just cute stories and maybe politics and emotional fluff. You can invite them to Bible study and say, hey, you know, we open God's Word. We get in the Word. We talk about Scripture. And our services are not just emotional fluff. And so you can invite them with you to worship on Sundays or on Wednesdays, or you can invite them to have a personal Bible study. Say, hey, I'd love to sit down with you personally, open the Bible together. Let's learn more about God's Word together. My brother, he said to me one time, he doesn't believe in God, but he's kind of jealous of the church community because he feels kind of isolated sometimes. And he thinks it's just great that the church creates a sense of belonging. And he came to live with me for about 6 months. And, of course, he knew he was always invited to worship services. But you know, he just wasn't interested. But what I did make sure that he also knew is that he was invited whenever we got together as Christians. Even if it was just to go out to eat or get together to play games, I wanted him to come experience that. Obviously, I wanted him in worship more. Okay, I get that. But I wanted him to taste the goodness of God's family. I wanted him to see Christians interacting and the closeness that we had together. And that was something that I could invite him to. And he actually would come to those things. And I think it, down the road, Lord willing, I think that's gonna have an impact on him. Another option is if someone shares their beliefs with you, you could invite them to sit down so you can share your beliefs with them. You could say, thanks so much for sharing that with me. Would you mind if I shared the good news of the gospel with you? Or maybe if they shared their personal experiences, you could invite them to hear your experience and how and why you became a Christian. And the nice thing is, a lot of times when you're in stage three and you're asking them about their experiences, if they're socially aware, they'll turn it around on you and say, oh, what about you? What's it been like for you? And then that now opens the door. But again, not everybody's socially aware. They'll only talk about themselves and then they'll shut you down if you want to talk about you. Okay, but a lot of times, people that have manners, they will actually return the favor and sort of respond in kind and ask you questions about your beliefs as well. And that's just, it's beautiful. It just rolls out the red carpet. Like, really, you're asking? It's kind of like, you almost don't know what to do then. Like, really, I have the floor. I can tell you about the gospel. It's great. So we'll talk about that in a second. You got to be ready when that carpet is rolled out. But there are many different kinds of invitations you can offer people. Okay, you can invite people to worship. You can invite people to hear sermons on your website. You can send those sermon recordings digitally over text or through email. You can invite people to join along in a daily Bible reading plan. You can invite someone to read one of the tracts. You guys have a lot of tracts there in the back. And, you know, maybe grab a tract that is sort of custom tailored to where they're at and what their needs are. You can invite them to come over for a meal to your home. Or a meal not just with you in your home, but also with other brethren there, so they can meet people from the church and kind of form those social bridges and connections. You know, a lot of times people are afraid to come to church because it's a bunch of strangers. That's terrifying. Walk into a building, I don't know anybody here, and maybe they know you, and that's good, but what if you invite them to your house for a meal, and you've got several people there from church, and they actually get to know them on that level first. Now, when they come to worship with you, now they know five or six people. and they're more comfortable in that case. I also put some extra things on your outline that I forgot that I had on there, but I just left them on there because it was too late to change it. I think I wrote Visitor Sunday there. So just an idea, just food for thought. We do this thing called Visitor Sunday. It's once a month. We change it to once a quarter. We have a lesson that is specifically geared toward non-Christians. You know, somebody who just doesn't know the Bible much, but we're just trying to reach them with the gospel for the first time. We do that once a quarter. And that's just a great way to kind of encourage the congregation. Hey, invite your friends, invite your neighbors to Visitor Sunday. And then after services, we'll go somewhere else and have a potluck gathering and just sort of invite the visitors along too so they can get to know people. Just a lot of different options for invitations. That's the beautiful thing about it. There's not just like one cookie cutter way of doing evangelism. There's a lot of options. And let me say this as well. These stages of evangelism don't have to be in this sequential order to be effective. You could actually skip the asking stage and go straight to the inviting stage if you want. That's especially practical when you're talking to strangers because you don't have a lot of time to live for Christ and show them your good character over time and all that. You don't have a whole lot of time you could point them to Jesus. You have to be pretty quick. Not a whole lot of time to ask them questions necessarily if they're strangers, but you can invite them somewhere. Now, if you have time for stages 1 through 3, I think that's ideal because it's going to make the other stages easier and feel a little bit more natural. But don't feel like you can't deviate from this order, if it makes sense to do so. Let me give you just some examples actually from today. Both of these stories are a little embarrassing for me, it'll balance out. If you think that I'm bragging about myself, it'll balance it out with the humiliation. So, I was once again, I don't know how, I found myself at Jackson Donuts again today. they know me well there already. I've only been here 4 days. But that's a little humiliating that I go there that often. But I was able to talk to this lady, and I told her, I said, look, I just want you to know, you guys are better than Doodah. And that's another donut place that I went to the other day. Also humiliating. But and now some people may disagree with me too, saying, no, Doodah's is better. Okay, I get that. But I was just, trying to encourage her and say, man, you guys are just awesome. I love your donuts. You're fantastic. You're better than Doodah's and all that. And we got in a little bit of conversation. So I was in the living stage, right? That's stage one. I'm showing interest. I'm using words to encourage her. I did ask a little bit about, how long you guys have been in the business and all that stuff. She gave me some answers. It was a little tough. Her accent was very strong, and so that did hinder the conversation because she said some things, and I was kind of like, uh-huh, and I wasn't sure what I was agreeing to. But anyway, I was just trying to form a little connection, and I told her, I'm like, I'm from Florida, and I'm here. I'm preaching a gospel meeting, and I'm preaching right down the street here because she's on Old Hickory Road. I mean, right down the street. And I said, hey, I'm preaching here. We've got a special series going on. If you want to come, tonight at 7, Friday at 7, and even after I leave and go home, the church here would just love to have you. Now, I actually didn't have one of the cards. It would have been great. I love to have things to hand people. It's just, it's so much. I don't know what it is. This is a very, very tiny card. But there's something about having this card between us in conversation that, makes you feel safe, right? I don't know. It's just vulnerable to be like, would you like to come to church with me? And you have nothing in your hand, right? But if you have a card, you say, hey, here it is. We're right down the street. Because what I notice is instead of looking at you, they look at the card. If they're uncomfortable, they do this. And so that actually shields me. Instead of them being uncomfortable doing that, looking at me uncomfortably instead. Okay, so anyway, that's one example from today. Another example, I was at the Dollar General, humiliating because I packed these little travel toothpaste, and I had no idea how long those were sitting in my drawer. But when I used them, those things, this does not taste like toothpaste anymore. And I looked on the little thing, it expired in 2022. So humiliating, had to go to Dollar General, get some toothpaste. But I'm in there, and there's these people, and they've got some dog food and some other little items. Not a whole lot, like three things. And they their card gets declined. It's insufficient funds. Talk about, embarrassing. And so you can tell she's kind of flustered. I'm behind her, and she feels like she's holding me up, and she tries another card. It's out. Insufficient funds. And
So she's like, okay, you can go ahead. You know, she steps back. She's on the phone. You can tell she's kind of like maybe online looking at her bank statement, trying to make something happen. And I just said, look, you know, I'll get it for you. I'd be happy to. And she was like, oh, no, you don't have to do that. And I talked her into it. And I had her put it on my card. Again, it wasn't much. I'm not trying to brag on myself at all. But when they thanked me, I did the pointing thing. So I did the living thing, right? Living for Jesus, showing generosity. Okay? And then I did the pointing thing. And I said, look, Jesus would have done the same thing for me. And they were just really touched by that and said, God bless. And they actually left in a hurry. I don't know if they were embarrassed, but they got out quick. But the cashier was really, you know, touched, and so that was really kind. And so I was able to invite her to come worship. And I said, hey, I'm just in town for a few days worshiping here. But I think that in that brief time, right, you could go through the live phase and the pointing phase, and it just took me like a couple minutes, even with a stranger. And then I didn't do the ask phase. I skipped the ask, and I went straight to the invite, and I invited her to church. So I'm just saying you don't have to be rigid with these, but this is how it looks. Even as a preacher, I'm not getting up in Dollar General with a microphone and saying, attention everyone, you know, I want to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could do that, right? You could, but I don't know if it would be as effective. So, invite stage. This is a little higher risk than asking questions. Because now you're not just asking them about themselves, you're putting the things that you are passionate about out there to be rejected. So when they say no, it can be a little bit more painful. But I've never experienced anyone who got angry at me or tried to harm me for an invitation, for just offering them an invite. Most people who reject invitations will do so politely. And if we're afraid of any kind of rejection whatsoever, this is where faith comes in, okay? And we got to work on our faith, and we've got to be strong and courageous like Joshua and move forward even in fear, knowing that God is with you. And it just helps me to remember, man, some of the first century disciples, their lives were on the line. They could get killed for talking about Jesus. And so if I'm too afraid to just hand somebody a card and invite them to worship, that's just something I've got to work on in my heart and pray more to God about to get more courage, or maybe grab someone else, you know, and have them help us with our evangelism and come do it with us so that we're not alone. All right, number 5 is share. This is the part where now you have the floor and you can actually teach them the gospel or share your story about how the gospel has changed your life. Paul did this all the time, and I loved it. I love how Paul does it, because Paul will tell his own personal story, but then he'll incorporate the gospel into that story and how the gospel changed him. So, for instance, in Acts 22, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And then he continues to tell them about his former life as a persecutor of Christians, and how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and how he was baptized, becoming a Christian, washing away his sins. And the purpose of every stage in the evangelism process so far is to bring people one step closer to hearing the gospel in stage 5. Stage 5 is our goal. Teach people the good news about Jesus. And if we could skip immediately to stage 5, that would be amazing, because that's where we want to lead people. The problem is, it's hard to do that effectively. And Jesus and the apostles rarely just skipped to stage 5 with people either. But sharing the gospel or our conversion story is sort of our opportunity to tell them why our invitation to them in stage 4 is so important. You invite them to services. Well, why? Why should I care about services, right? You invite them to a Bible study. Why? Why should I care? Because of Jesus and the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. A great way to always be ready is to craft a shorter, more summarized version of the gospel that you could share with someone in sort of a quick interaction, sort of You know, in the sales world, they would call it your elevator pitch, right? You've got 20 seconds to tell somebody why the gospel matters and why they need Jesus and craft something short. But then also, have something longer. Have a longer version so that if you do get time and somebody does sit down with you and you can share the gospel, you can give them more detail. It's also helpful to craft your personal story as well, in a way that incorporates the gospel message and how it changed you. So you'll always be ready to share when stage 5 presents itself. You know, personal stories are very connective and relatable. So if you can find a way to share your story and how you became a Christian, that can be very inspiring for other people and instructive at the same time. Now, the risk level goes up here again because you're opening your heart even more. And what if they poke holes in what I say? You know, what if I share the gospel and they've got an objection? Or they ask me a hard question and I don't know the answer to it. Or maybe the way I planned to say it in my head, it just doesn't come out right and I just kind of butchered it. Well, yeah, that makes us afraid. Not just of rejection, but of shame and embarrassment. You know, we let the Lord down because we didn't do it right. The comfort here is to know we don't need to know all the answers in the moment. If we don't know something, just tell them, that's a great question. I'll look into it. And people will respect you so much more if you tell them, that's a good question. I don't know. I'm going to go look into it. I'm going to go open my Bible and look for that answer. They'll respect you so much more than if you try to fake it, you know, and just to save yourself from embarrassment. And you know what? If your presentation doesn't come out right, and I can almost guarantee you it is not going to come out right, because I'm a preacher, I do this for a living, and sometimes the way things come out of my mouth in a conversation with somebody in the moment is just, what was that? Okay, but God has a pretty great track record in Scripture of using very imperfect people to accomplish His purpose. So don't put too much pressure on yourself to be perfect in your presentation or to be witty and always have the exact comeback at the right moment, because you're probably not going to. Just be real and honest with them. And you know, if you have an opportunity, you could actually come back to them and say, you know, the other day, that just didn't come out the way that I wanted. What I meant to say was, boom, and then there you go. I understand some people you'll never see again if it's a stranger or something like that, but a lot of times you'll have another opportunity. And then finally, persuade. Persuade. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we're made manifest also in your consciences. Paul also said in Acts 28, it says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging. Excuse me, Luke says this about Paul. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Now, for a long time, I took the CVS approach to evangelism. Now, I had to look up in Jackson and make sure y'all had a CVS pharmacy here. And you do, so hopefully you get the reference. But then maybe you don't get the reference because the CVS employees may be different here than they are back in Florida. But I'll just tell you, from my experience, for years, whenever I've gone to CVS, they always ask me at checkout, do you have a CVS card with us? And I say no, and they say, okay. And that's it. They make absolutely no attempt to persuade me. No attempt to explain, you know, like the benefits of how having a CVS card would make my life better, or maybe some of the consequences for not having a CVS card. I mean, I might actually be convinced that someone made an effort to explain it to me and persuade me to get a CVS card. And sometimes we treat Jesus like a CVS card. We invite people to come to worship and maybe even share the gospel with them, but they aren't convinced, or they say like that one guy did, nah, I'm good, and we say, okay, and we just move on. It's certainly true. Christianity can't be forced on anyone. It is an invitation, like we said earlier. But it's an invitation that, if rejected, has serious consequences, not just in their life now, but for all eternity. So if someone rejects the gospel, we should try to convince them not to. And this is where the risk is highest, because we risk now being perceived as pushy or aggressive, and we're afraid that we're going to turn people off from Jesus. And so the million-dollar question is, how do we persuade people without being pushy? Well, here are several ways, as we close, First of all, be persistent, but leave time between attempts. If someone's not interested, don't come back to them the next day and try again. That's too soon. It's going to feel pushy. Depending on the person and how closed off they are, you may need to wait a year between inviting them or talking about spiritual things. I have to do that with family members of mine because I just get the talk to the hand when I try to bring up religious things. And so I'm not going to go back the next day and over again or even every week or even every month with them. I have several people in my life, probably every 6 months, not just family members, but others that I know it's a sensitive subject and I got to proceed with caution. And so maybe every 6 months, if I preach a sermon or I hear a sermon that I think would really, really help them, I'll send them a text message and send them a recording of a sermon. But again, I'm doing that maybe once every 6 months with them. Because I don't want to be pushy. But persistence, even if it is sort of spread out, it shows how important this is. Instead of just shrugging my shoulders and saying, well, I guess he doesn't care, and so this is what it is. I want to show interest. And I want them to be interested as well. Secondly, express how much you want them to know Jesus. Paul says this about his Jewish brethren. He was just so heartbroken that they were rejecting the gospel. And he said in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. You can actually say this to people. You can tell people, I want you to know I am praying for you because I want you to become a Christian so much. It's my greatest hope for you. I've used this with family members as well, and it's actually very powerful because it's hard for people to get angry at you because you're just expressing your heart to them. And it's kind of like obvious to them in the sense that if I really love Jesus, of course I will want them to become a Christian. Right? If I never expressed how much I wanted them to be a Christian, it might be odd to them, actually. It would be a little inconsistent with the way I live. So it's just natural for them to know, man, I just want you to be a Christian. Now, depending on your relationship, you can smile, even, and have a little fun with them and say, like, if they're really skeptical and they're always kind of pushing back on you, but you've got a good relationship with them, say something like, you know, one day, I'm going to convince you to become a Christian. And sort of, yeah, you're kind of making a game of it, but it's also showing, this is really important. I really am trying to persuade you to be a Christian. That's not threatening or pushy. Another version of this is to cast a confident vision for them. You know, there's some people who, they're not Christians, but man, it's like, they exhibit the heart of Christ, and they do good works, and they're just a really sacrificial person, and it's like, man, you if only you knew the Jesus, right, who could save you and show you who you really should be imitating. And so what I'll say to them sometimes, I'll say, you know, I think God has plans for you. And one day, you're going to be a force for good in His kingdom. That just gets them thinking. It kind of surprises people and catches them off guard. But it lets them know how much you want them to know Jesus. Ask questions to make them reconsider their beliefs. Jesus did this a lot. Matthew 12:11, He said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? You know, they had a problem with Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath day. And he says, I'm helping a man. How many of you wouldn't help a sheep if it fell into a pit? He's asking questions to sort of expose the problems with their beliefs. That's a form of persuasion, to show them they're not thinking right. So these kind of questions, as long as you ask them calmly, without any hostility or condescension, can be very powerful. You could say something like, hey, you said the other day you didn't believe Jesus was a real person in history. Now, I'm not asking this to trap you or to be combative. I'm just curious, what do you do with all the references to Jesus in writings outside the Bible? Just asking them questions to expose them. Number four, don't be combative. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We'll never be persuasive if we get angry, if we raise our voices, if we trample on people's boundaries or interrupt them and cut them off mid-sentence. And sometimes this happens unintentionally because we're so excited and we're passionate about the subject or we get defensive when we're asked a hard question. If so, just be quick to apologize and say, I'm sorry, I got a little too excited. I wasn't mad at you, I was just feeling passionate about the subject. People will appreciate your honesty and self-awareness. The point is, if we want to persuade people,
we have to disagree with people in a way that makes them feel safe and not attacked. And then finally, be consistent with stage one. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Peter says a great way for Christian wives to persuade their non-Christian husbands is to come to, persuade their non-Christian husbands to come to Christ, is to live consistently for Christ themselves. Now let me give you an illustration as we close here. Imagine if a coworker tried to convince you that you need this new scheduling software for your computer. And you say, no, I'm just not interested in that. And then a few weeks go by and your coworker says, no, I'm telling you, you gotta get this scheduling software. It's just great. And you say, look, stop bugging me about it. Don't talk to me anymore. I'm not interested in this scheduling software. Well, over the next few months, you notice, it seems like ever since your coworker got that software, he's much more organized than you. His stress levels have gone way down. He's in a much better mood. He's always on time for meetings. He has a much better work-life balance. At that point, your coworker doesn't need to bring it up to you anymore. He's just letting you see how different his life is with this program, and that's what stage one in the six stages of evangelism is all about. Letting people see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. How much peace we have. How much purpose we have. How kind and joyful we are. The sense of community and belonging that we have with the church. How great our marriages are. And how well behaved our kids are. And even though your life isn't perfect, you sin, and you mess up too, you have a Savior who loves you and offers forgiveness. Stage one, true, is not enough without progressing to the other stages. But once you've hit every other stage and nothing else is working, stage one is our final act of persuasion. There's so much beyond our control in evangelism. And I think that makes it scary because we don't know what people are going to say and how they're going to react. But if we'll just work the process, we can leave the outcome to God who gets the increase. The key is to let the gospel change you. Because if you're transformed and people see that transformation, they're going to want to know how that. And you can be ready to share the gospel with them. Or to share your personal story and how the gospel changed you. Have you been changed by the gospel yet? If not, you can be tonight by believing in Jesus and being baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you have, and you're already a Christian, but you haven't changed, maybe it's because you haven't fully understood the gospel message. Or maybe you have changed, but you have been nervous about sharing the gospel because you don't know how. I hope this lesson has helped you. If you have more questions, I've got a lot more material on evangelism to give you a lot more ideas. But I hope that this will help all of us, not only to be changed by the gospel ourselves, but to help everyone around us to never be the same either. If we can help you in any way, to be transformed tonight, come forward. Let us know how. Always stand and sing.